Oh, wow. If you, I think almost everyone here drove in today. So since you drove in today and you know what I'm talking about, I think God has authorized me to give you extra credit for being here. He's told me to tell you that you have one excused absence from church anytime in 2010 of your choice, okay? Since you could have had an excuse today and you didn't take it. No, sincerely, I hope that what got you out of bed and made you rough that weather and the tough roads was that you just wanted to be with your family. And you wanted to be with your father, with your family. We can be with our father anywhere because he's with us. But this is special. This is special, gathering together with these faces, with the lives that God has integrated here in this place. And if you're our guest, wow, we are very grateful that you're here today. And I want you to know the opportunity you have here with this family. And if you've been here for a long time, the opportunity that you have here with this family to integrate more deeply with God by integrating more deeply with this group of people, His church. And so I hope that that's what got you here today. Speaking of family, growing up, occasionally our family would kind of pause. It was very rare, but we would pause and we'd have kind of a family meeting of some sort. And these things were always a little awkward, you know, because by nature they were an interruption to our family's normal routine. And it usually involved some bit of information or some strategy that we were implementing together that required everyone in the family to know. And sometimes it was painful, you know, when we had a family meeting about my pawpaw's death. That was a tough one. Sometimes it was exciting. We had a family meeting about we were moving to another house that had a swimming pool. And so, you know, sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's just neutral, just kind of business that we got to take care of. But it was always a little bit awkward, but it was always important. And same is true for church family, where we got to just pause and have a family meeting. You know, some of the family meetings we had growing up in the Mashburn household was over our meal. We still ate. We still feasted on food, but we also took care of some business as we feasted. So I hope that's what it is today as we have a little family meeting. We're still going to feast. We're still going to eat our meal from the Word of God, but want to take care of some family business that the elders feel like we need to discuss a little bit and just inform you about. It's half information and half challenge. And also, if I could add another half to that, affirmation. So three halves, affirmation, challenge, and information. And it has to do with our finances as a church. We have summaries of this year's budget now printed up for you all nice and neat in the back on the usher's table. And you're welcome to get that. That's a one-page kind of summary of what every dollar you're putting in, kind of how it gets divided up into what you're supporting with that money, the very worthy works that we do as a church family together. By way of information, if you'd like the whole thing, that each of those summaries are broken up into what they spend. We didn't print up like tons of packets of 6 or 7 pages, but you are welcome to have that. Dole just told me to tell you to let him know or call the office and you can have your own copy of that extended report. For most of you, that one page will be more than satisfactory for you to see what we're doing. So kind of give you a status on how we did last year. There's bad news and there's good news, okay? And let me just say in advance, all this bad news isn't like devastating news. We are fine. We're doing well as a family financially. But last year, the bad news is our giving was significantly under what we budgeted, okay? So we had a budget of around $25,800 per week, and our giving was $23,800 per week, approximately. I think I have the... Craig, do you have the... the actual numbers, yeah, up there. So that's the bad news, that our giving was significantly under what we budgeted. Now, the good news is that our spending was under our giving. So part God's divine intervention on things we didn't need to shell out that we thought we would, part our discipline and kind of holding back, we did manage to not go in the hole this last year. So praise God for that and all of you who were responsible for ensuring that, and that is great. Now, we're an interesting bunch on giving, just while you're looking at that, Doyle was kind of just looking at the first 3 weeks of this year, and I thought this was interesting, and y'all might get a chuckle from this. The first Sunday of the year, we're still in the holidays, just had Christmas. We had a fewer people in attendance. About 690 people were here on that first Sunday of the year. And you gave $1,500 over our new budget that we've set for this year, okay? $1,500 over. We were low on attendance, but high on giving. The second Sunday, we had like 60 more people. We had 750 people here in attendance, and we gave $6,000 under our weekly budget. We are a confusing family. Then the third Sunday, just to add the confusion, the third Sunday was the special. This horrible event happened on our planet, and we wanted to contribute to the needs there and have a couple of avenues to do that in a trustworthy way. So we asked any of you, and we know watching the TV, you were longing to give, so we wanted to provide a way for you to do that in the name of Christ. On the third week, we had the special giving, and you gave over $17,000 more than you normally give that Sunday, okay? And almost $2,000 over our budget in addition to that. Okay, so our best weekly contribution in our regular giving was on the week you gave like abundantly more. We are a confusing family. So the finance people are just kind of done trying to figure all that out. We figured out we are as mysterious as the Holy Spirit himself. Okay, so this is kind of a neat mixture of good news. I hope that's just kind of intriguing to you. Now, this year, our budget, through prayer and study of what we need and what we dream of, our budget this year is set about $1,200 a week under last year's budget. Okay, so the budget last year that we didn't meet, we have budgeted for less what we're planning on spending this year. But it is also $900 more than our giving from last year. Okay, so that is where we're at. We are have a budget set for 2010 for $24,655 per week. That's what we're looking for. So the bottom line is, even though we've had the hit in our finances, all of us have in some way through this this year in our nation financially, we still have the kingdom of God to advance and to finance. And we are trying to do that together as a family. So we need to give more this year. We are calling on each other around the table to dig deep and give more. And that always involves more in the spiritual world and in the religious practices of this family, much more than just ponying up and paying more money. This is also a call to our hearts to grow, to trust more. I did a little math just to impress you with the versatility of your preacher. And this is just about maybe $1.25 more a week from each person that attends here. So however many you have in your family, it would be $1.25 more per week. Okay? That's how much more we need to from last year to fulfill our budget needs for this next year. So for my family, I have five in my family. That's about $21 to $22 more per month for my family. And while that math may help you kind of gauge the church family's need, if we were socialists, you know, and just kind of cutting it across, everyone pays the same amount, we're not asking you to do that. We're not asking you to increase your giving, you know, $6.25 approximately a month per person in your family. If that serves you and that's what God calls you to, then I'm pray that that's a useful gauge for you. But that's not what we're calling you to. Some of you can't afford that. Some of you really, you can't afford that. Some of you can afford more. You could afford that and several other families, people here, per week. So the amount is not the point. The point is that our church family has dreams and obligations that we're committed to, all of which are serving the kingdom's agenda through our church family. When we come in under budget, okay, when we come in under budget, this church family, just like your family, meets our obligations first. Okay, with dreams, it's at the expense of dreams, but we meet our obligations. We take care of those first, just like your family does. If we come in on budget at the end of this next year, we will finance what we have currently dreamed up enough to put into the budget. We will take care of our obligations faithfully, and we will take care of our obligations to the current dreams we've committed to. If we give as a family more and we come in above budget, we get put in one of the most interesting dilemmas. We get to ask through the financial... Now, we can ask this anyway because of our faith in God. But through the financial lens, we can ask, what is it God is trying to do that we haven't thought to dream of yet? And that's an exciting place to be for a family. Isn't it great when your family around the table, you're talking about your finances, and you have a little bit extra that you didn't plan on for that family vacation? And you get to dream of doing something together that builds up your relationships and your family, or some adventure or some joy. Or you get to give a little bit more to some need that you really had a desire to help with, but you couldn't do it. Isn't that a great feeling? That's the one we're after every year, you know, and that's the one we want to have every year. So I'd like us to spend just a few minutes here in quiet as a church family. And because I work here and I don't take a lot of time to do what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? And that is just reflect on what it is you're giving to the family, to the church, your church family. Just to think about that, to allow space for God to fill us with faith. Specifically, a specific kind of faith this morning, financial faith. I don't care where you're at financially. God wants to bless you with some sort of financial faith. It may not mean changing anything about what you give to this church, but it may mean changing that. Martin Luther, who lived in the 16th century, famous Reformationist, he said one time that there are three conversions necessary in the Christian life: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. He said all of those are necessary conversions to live the life of Christ. And Paul kind of said the same thing in 2 Corinthians. It's a verse many of us know well. It says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you can see the call to the purse, right? That's what this one's usually used for in most sermons. It's each man should give. Okay, I mean, he should. But I also want you in this time of quiet, not just think of the amount, because it's not about the amount, even while it is about the amount between you and God, right? But I also want it to be about your heart. He loves a cheerful giver. He loves a heart that is converted as well, not just a purse. And if our hearts are converted, then our purses need to be as well. So let's just spend a minute in quiet and just let God speak to us in the area of financial faith. We'll just keep this between you and Him, okay? What does He want for you in terms of calling forth financial faith? Let's take a minute. Lord, you know my apprehension at getting up behind this pulpit and talking about our money. I confess I'm reluctant to do so. Not because I don't care about it, not because I don't think it's an awesome avenue through which you appeal to us to mature in Christ and in faith, but because I'm so afraid of the judgment that is out there on so many churches that all they want is your money. God, our elders and the leaders here in this church is so far removed from that kind of thought. They don't want anything as small as just money. They want our lives to be given over to Jesus Christ. So as I walk into my discomfort just talking about it, I pray that you would inspire all of us when we talk about asking for you to give us financial faith and what role our giving to our church family should play in that, that you would just give us peace and comfort, that you would protect us and protect anyone from leaving here today having heard anything out of this pulpit that would appeal to their mere duty or their mere compulsion, or that would make them feel guilty or do something merely for appearances. God, protect everyone from that, including me. Let us instead, God, let us give cheerfully. Let us be vulnerable to your promises about it. Let us be vulnerable to our gratitude for Jesus. Let us be vulnerable to our trust that we can have in you, to our love for you, our love for others. Let our giving be a reflection, not of what just makes sense in our pocketbook, but what stirs our hearts. Let it come from a stirred up desire to see the world changed in the name of Christ. And if we err, God, which we most surely will, let us err on the side of faith for a while. Thank you for covering our errors. Thank you for making this group a giving group of people, that their giving goes so far beyond what they put in the plate here. But thank you that it also goes into the plate here. Let us individually and as a family exhibit a financial faith worthy of Jesus' notice. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. There's a verse that really haunts my existence, okay? Like, it haunts me in every area of my life, not just financially. And it's in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's this one. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This would be worthy of our whole time together, of just meditating on this and letting it do its work, saturating our minds and hearts and souls, and let it kind of examine us. When I do something that does not require faith, I'm just saying what this says. That's not pleasing to God. He wants a life, since it's available to me. He wants me to be on the, put him on the hook for what I do. He wants me to believe in what I hope for. He wants me to act as if I'm sure in something I can't see. It is crazy what he asked for. Matter of fact, it's his description a few verses later. He says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. He says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Go back in the Old Testament and look at the ancients and find out the things that they did. They did some really powerful things, but the things that they were commended for were things that could not be done by humans by themselves. They were things that they did that demanded God's cooperation. This brings a smile to God's face. This brings joy to him. This haunts me when I'm living a life that I think I can manage. It tears me up. I think, like y'all know, that I haven't talked about it in a while, but my desire to go cliff jumping or skydiving or something like that, I think this explains it, that there's something physical. When I stand on the edge of the cliff at Bluff Hole in Arkansas, in Latona, Arkansas, and I think about jumping way too far, you know, and whether I'll survive or not is an actual question, and whether I'll get hurt or not is an actual reality, okay? Like, I have gotten hurt jumping off that thing. But there's something about it being real and actual and meaty, that there has to be an actual risk, something there. There's something still that takes me to that cliff whenever I go to Arkansas and I stand there and I work up the desire to jump. Why? What is it? It's the haunting of this, that life isn't being fully experienced unless there's some sort of risk to it. That there is some belief. And it's nothing but belief that makes you take an action. There's nothing reasonable about it. Nothing normal. Nothing like sensible about it. It is unreasonable. It is unsensible. It is super sensible, if I can make up a word. It's depending on our sense of the supernatural. Something bigger than what is normal for our brains. So in the analogy, jumping, I am deciding to do this act of faith. Being certain of what I hope for and sure of what I cannot see. I do not know if I'll get hurt or not. And something about leaving that rock, when my foot, that's my favorite spot, is when I finally leave. I leave. It doesn't last very long before I'm going down. And so I'm there. It's like something in me says, I'm capable. I can do it. I can put my life on the line. And I think that's just a small physical experience for me of what I'm longing for spiritually. I want to believe that if God required everything of me, I would be able to leave the safety of the everything and put my life in His hands. In any arena of my life, I want that to be true. Job security, finances, my attachment to my family. I want to believe there is nothing void of what God could ask from me and for me, and I would obey. I would do it, and I would please Him, because without faith, it's impossible, the Bible tells me. And so this is going to be a very unusual life, those who follow this. It's going to stand out. It's not going to make sense by the world's standards. It's going to be seen. It's like going to be like a light on a hill. It's what it's actually going to be like. Because this is very unusual, even among Christ followers. I have old stories where I've exhibited faith that I'm still using to buffer mine today. I have very few from yesterday. How about you? I want a life of faith, a life that pleases God. One that is sure of what I'm hoping for, certain of what I can't see. That's what God, the whole call to the Christian life is. He's saying, be sure of me. Be certain. When I make a promise, I mean it. You act like it's true. And you'll be pleasing to me. So if it's true in every arena of life, then it's got to be true in this arena of life. You know, without financial faith, it's impossible to please God. That would be worthy of another hour of meditating on and just opening our checkbooks and thinking through our savings and looking at our spending and letting that do its refining work on us. There's lots of ways to ruin our financial faith. I want to just list five. Five ways to ruin your financial faith. First, this is just to take our call to giving here out for a minute, and just you being someone who has financial faith. The first one is do this if you want to ruin your financial faith. Give smart. I mean, you need to be really smart in how you give. A couple of thoughts that came in. Only give what you can afford. In every instance, only give what you can afford. I'm not saying that's not sound advice. It is sound advice, but that advice can also invade you having and expressing financial faith. I pray, God, let our giving as a church family be worthy of Jesus' notice. Do you know whose giving in the Bible was worthy of Jesus' notice? It's a little widow. The way they gave back then, one scholar says that in the temple that you would stand in line, and as you gave, you would announce loud enough to the priest to where everybody could hear how much you're giving. How would you like that? That's how we're going to do it this week. We're going to take the plate and you just announce how much you're giving as you come forward. That's what they did. That's why Jesus and his disciples knew how much all those folks were giving over there. In Luke 21, when he says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts in the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. It just, don't go crazy, but go faithful, okay? The giving that was worthy of Jesus' notice was from the woman who couldn't afford what she gave. I wonder if she ate that day. Wonder if she had clothes that day. Wonder if she had a place, roof over her head that day. I wonder if she had it the next day after that. I know she did. Because see, God made a promise. He made a promise. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all those things will be given to you. That's what He said. So I got no doubt that that's what happened. Here's another way to give in a way that kind of makes sense. Only give to get control. There's some people that want to give in order to control something. Rick Ashley tells a story of a man at a church that at the men's meeting, he was the known biggest giver in this small church. And at their men's meeting, whenever there was a kind of a discussion going on that he didn't like the way it went, he would kindly remind everybody of his contribution. And he would say, you know, well, as you guys know, I give quite a bit to support the works of this church. And that was code for time to vote my way. And there was another man there once that finally looked over and said, hey, brother so-and-so, how much is it you give exactly? And the man said, well, what business is that of yours? Why do you want to know? He goes, I'm thinking about buying you out. If all you got to do is give more and you got control, you know, that's one sure way to not be experiencing financial faith, to give in a way. It's being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see. So that's another way to do that. Another way to give sensibly is to only give what you have 100% guaranteed trust in. I had a buddy that was a youth minister in Houston that left youth ministry and started going to a new church and started getting a new job that was very lucrative. And he called me up one day wanting to tithe, wanting to give 10% to me in my youth ministry. And I said, why aren't you going to give it to your church? He goes, well, I just... Bottom line, he wanted control over where it was going. And he wasn't sure whether his elders were going to use it and whether he supported everything they decided to do with it. He had some belief in me, so he wanted to do it. Now, what I wanted to say was, you bet. Here's the address. Send it over. I got plenty to do. But instead, I said, brother, I think you need to give it to the folks you're worshiping with. And I think you giving that in trust, that it's not about you controlling this myth of being, there is a good stewardship. There is an idea about being a good steward, but there's a myth of good stewardship that says, I need to be in control of exactly where everything goes and approve of it 100% and be guaranteed. Do you know how few people I'd give money to if that was the case? If I had to be 100% sure that the people I give money to are going to use it the way I want them to, you know, that I'm not enabling something I'm against, I would give to very few. So it's one great way to ruin your financial faith. Here's a second way to get rid of financial faith. Act like it's your money. Cosmically here, act like it's yours. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses is reminding, well, God's using Moses to remind the people about the promised land. When the Lord brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be very careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We act like it's all ours once we have it for a while. You know, and where we forget is when we do build our houses. That's where we forget, right? We did. We pulled up our bootstraps and we did build our house. We did plant our fields. We're eating the fruit of our labor, and we forget that he gave us the environment, he gave us our skills, he gave us the capacity, the strength to work any land, to do anything. It's all his. There is no way around it. So if you want to ruin your financial faith, just act like it's your money. Another way that you can ruin financial faith is save all the extra, like every bit of extra you can come up with, save it. Just do nothing but save. Now, I'm not against saving, okay? Saving, it can be wise. Saving can be good. Saving has saved countless people in moments of tragedy. Even in the Bible, saving can be done by God's hand. He can say when to save, you know, and that can happen. But what I am against is saving at the expense of faith-filled giving, okay? So this is a way to ruin your financial faith. Feel like every bit of extra you got, that's... that you need to save it. That fear-based saving versus faith-based saving. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a little parable. He says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, that is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. I like that phrase. That phrase stood out to me today. Rich toward God. Are you? In terms of your finances, are you rich toward God? We're rich. Are we rich toward God? Use your money now for what will matter when it's gone. Use your money now for what will matter when you're gone. That's what he's trying to say here. And if you just save all the extra and excuse your caution because of saving, you will miss financial faith. Number four, care about what others think. We know the story, at least some of you do, about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. Barnabas had just done it. He'd sold a piece of property and laid all the proceeds at the apostles' feet. So I guess Ananias and Sapphira, trying to keep up with appearances, they sell the same thing, piece of property. Then they come and they lay it at the feet. They're asked, is this all the proceeds from the land? Said, yes, it is. And they were both struck dead right there. But not before Peter gave him a little speech. Said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. It wasn't about how much he gave. I mean, God had put that in his hand. It was his money to keep or give, but he cared about what everybody thought. So not only he might have been offering financial faith, needing the whole proceeds, but he gave some, but he lost it because he cared about other people's thoughts. So he lied. Don't do it. Don't care about what other people think. Don't give more to this church because of what you think I think or the elders think or anyone else thinks. Keep it between you and God. Let it be real. Let it be just inspiring. Let it be financial faith. It's not about the amount. It is about the amount between you and God. If it's financial faith. And finally, here's another way to sabotage your financial faith. Just don't think about money at all. Just don't think about it. There's so many Christians who say things like that. Oh, I don't worry about money, you know. And some of them, admittedly, they give quite a bit. They don't worry about it. They give quite a bit. But it sounds so lofty and faith-filled, doesn't it? To just say, oh, I don't worry about money. It's almost like the guy saying it might be kind of above it all. I'm just above all that mundane thinking about money. And I just want to challenge that. Even though there's a spiritual side to that that's legitimate, I think. I want to challenge that to say that by saying that I don't think you can be a mature Christian and not think about your money. I really don't think that's possible. I had a brother tell me that he was saying this the other day to somebody, and they said, well, you don't think about money because you have it. Okay, that's why you have the luxury of not thinking about it. I thought that was another kind of confronting kind of deal. But Jesus talks about the subject of money. I think some of you have heard this before. More than any other single subject in the New Testament, in the Gospels. When you just count how many times he mentions different subjects, he talks about money more than any other subject. More than prayer. More than salvation. He talks about money. More than worship. I mean, how many of us say that? Oh, I just don't think about prayer. You know? When I need it, it just happens. It just comes. You know, that's what we say about money. Say, oh, I don't worry about money. When I need it, it just comes. I think Jesus talked about it a lot because he expects us to use it, to not worry about it, but to think about it and to figure out why. Why? Why did Jesus talk about it? I've got a theory. It comes from Hebrews. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And money is like this anchor. It's a root that needs to be dealt with. If we're not careful, if we don't talk about it, if we don't think about it as Christians, of how we can utilize it to express faith, not only can we not please God, it can lead to evil. That's what Jesus said. That it can be a root that leads to evil. We've got to talk about it. Okay. My preacher in Houston, the church I came from, heard a story from an elder at a church that he came from that he said one time that I just kind of wanted to share with you guys as we finish. He said in the Old West, there was a cowboy that, had his horse, and the beginning and end of every day, as he went about doing what he did in the Old West, he would first and foremost take care of his horse. He would make sure that horse was healthy. He would make sure that horse was fed. He would make sure the shoes were on the horse well on his feet. Why? Because he depended on that horse for much of his life. He depended on that horse to play a role that was absolutely pivotal and vital to what he was doing in his life. So that horse got first priority at the beginning of the day and at the end. And if he ever let that horse drop into second or third place, the quality of what he was trying to do in his life would suffer. It would go down. This elder, I think, was using this analogy to say that your church is your horse. OK, Okay? There's a lot of good things that you can give to. Okay? I mean, lots of overtly Christian things that you can give to financially. Some that are just, they have merit because of their Christ-likeness. They're benevolent and just great testimonies of Christ through what they do, feeding Zimbabwe kids. And, you know, there's all kinds of things like that. But we've got to take care of our family. If you depend on this church family for anything, even if it's a weekly dose of the word and a time of gathering for worship, if this is the group that you are depending on, like it's a mainstay, it's something that you're dependent on to have the life that you're having and to deliver the life that you're delivering, then we need to take care of the horse first. This group, we need to take care of one another and our business. You know, it's not very exciting for that cowboy to go to the store every week and haul that big bag of horse food. That shows how much I know. They don't eat horse food, do they? Anyway, you know, that he has to build a barn to keep it safe from weather like today. You know, that he has to, you know, take care of those horseshoes and take care of the feet of his horse. It's probably not very, you know, exciting, but he takes care of that stuff so that he can have the life he's trying to create and give away. So it's not very exciting to maybe pay the bills for the electricity of these lights that are way too bright on me as I look out over the crowd. It's not maybe real sexy to pay for somebody to go clean up that snow on the parking lot, or not clean up the snow on the parking lot as the case may be, right? But we've got to take care of those things. Just like in your family, you're probably not reporting every day at dinner, "I paid the rent this week." Some are. Some people are. But most of us, probably not. It's not the most exciting thing, but we've got to take care of those things. Just as the bulk of my income goes to supporting my family, I think it's fair to say, or at least challenge you with the idea, that the bulk of your charity should go to supporting your church family. Let me just ask our elders and our ministers, if you don't mind, just go ahead and take your places around this auditorium and up in the balcony. You know, like I said, I feel a little awkward talking about money. That's why I don't do it a lot. At least about, I don't mind talking about money generically, but talking about your giving to this family is always a little awkward for me. Maybe part of it is because, you know, what I give back to this family, you gave me, you know, and it may just feel kind of awkward. I don't know. I'm just confessing that to you, but I do know that there is rich treasure for us in this. There's rich treasure for us to experience financial faith and to take care of the business that we all are contributing together in the name of Christ to accomplish. And again, that budget's out there for you to look at and check out. Doyle and I were talking about our giving. He'd just recently done kind of an evaluation of his giving, and he is feeling compelled that he needs to give more to like personal needs that come to him relationally. And I thought that was so neat that he's just being convicted to give more. That when personal things happen relationally among, you know, just as he goes, he's going to be sensitive to the idea of giving more to those personal needs. I thought that was cool because when he said that, I go, I've been on the other side. I've been thinking about giving more specifically to the Zimbabwe feeding. Something that's just kind of an institutional effort on our part, that I just give it to people and there's a network that I kind of trust to get food on the plates of those kids over there. I am blessed to give to relationally quite a bit. He feels blessed to give kind of corporately a lot. But then I realized one thing that Doyle and I have in common is we give to our horse first. We're doing that. We have an immovable commitment to this church. And any of these kind of things is over and above and on top of that. And it just gives me a sense of confidence and security. I feel pleasing to God. It requires faith. Every dime my wife and I earn, it's all God's anyway, but every dollar my wife and I earn, a dime comes here. And that's just our personal commitment. And I just want that to be shared with you. But maybe it's not financial faith that is what's stirring the most in you. Maybe there's some other arena of your faith that you need attention on this morning. And us talking about this kind of bypassed that. Now's your chance. We're all here to engage with you on this or any issue. Okay, so if you need to take your first steps of faith into this water and into Christ's blood, this is your opportunity. If you have any other area going on in your family that you need prayed over, this is your opportunity. Let's stand up, let's sing, and please, anyone respond as you have need.